We're continuing in our sermon series this morning that's titled Growing in Christ. Now, each month we have a different sermon series, and it's not by chance that in the month of August that we're going through the sermon series Growing in Christ, because there's a lot of things that happen in August, right? We go back to school, right? That there's new structures and there's new schedules that get affirmed again in August, right? That we need to zero back in our growth in Christ. You know, we're going to be doing discipleship this month. Next month, Shannon's trying to start discipleship for the ladies of the church. But last week, as we were talking about growing in Christ, our first topic, our first truth, was growing in God's Word. Because that is the first way that we grow. In the vertical dimension, our relationship with us and our Heavenly Father, the Word of God, there is no better way by which we grow than His Word. So that's the very first sermon. There was no other sermon that could have been in first place. Well, today we're going to talk about the other side of that vertical dimension, and it's prayer. Today's topic, today's truth, is growing in prayer. In that vertical dimension, you know, His Word is how He speaks to us, and prayer is how we speak to Him. And there's no better way to grow with any friend, even on a horizontal level, right? Because we also have horizontal dimensions, how we fellowship and have community and how we evangelize. That's called the horizontal dimension. But last week and this week, we're concentrating on our vertical dimension, which is through the Word and through prayer. But listen, regardless of which dimension it is, there's no better way to grow in friendship than to spend time with that friend. Think about that. There's no better way, whether I'm on a horizontal level from me to you, or on a vertical level from me to my Heavenly Father, than time spent. So as we focus on prayer this morning, I want us to think about our own prayer life, and I want to ask you a question before we even start. And the first question is there something in your prayers that's missing? Is there something in your prayers that is missing? In other words, when you are praying and when you finish praying, sometimes do you feel like maybe there may be something that may not be quite right? Maybe you didn't pray enough, or maybe you didn't pray right, or maybe you prayed too long, right? Do you sometimes feel like there may be something that you're missing? And I would encourage you this morning that if you feel that something is missing in your prayer life, or sometimes you feel like your prayers may not be just right, I want to encourage you that you may be overcomplicating it. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I would tell you that your Heavenly Father would not like you to pray long, rambling prayers. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that don't pray, don't ramble on like the hypocrites, right? That's in the words of Jesus. But I'm saying that if you believe that there is a prayer, or if there is some kind of an outline, or if there's some kind of a prayer, a systematic prayer, if you will, a legalistic view on prayer, I'm here to tell you that is not what your Heavenly Father desires to hear. What He actually desires to hear is your heart. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you that the power in prayer this morning, when we talk about the power of prayer is not in length or in elegance. No, it's not in either one. The power of prayer is in faith and in sincerity. Amen. What do you mean? Well, the first one is faith. The power of prayer is not in length or elegance, but it is in faith. And what I mean is that when you are praying, that you know that God is faithful. That when you pray to Him, you know that He is listening, and you know that He cares, and you know that He's the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort. And you know that you know that you know that He's listening.
Amen.
That is the prayer that's powerful. A power of faith. A prayer of faith. And the second one is sincerity. And James would say it this way in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He would tell us first to confess to one another. Confess our sins to one another. This is James 5:16. And he says, secondly, to confess our sins to God. And he continues and he says, and you will be healed. That the things and the troubles that God knows, and those things will be taken care of. And James continues by telling us that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. You see it? Prayer and power in prayer does not come from length nor elegance. You don't have to know all the Bible scriptures in the world. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. All you have to do is know that you're speaking to a friend. And you got to know that He's there and he's listening to you. So the power in prayer comes from faith and sincerity. So that leads me to my second question this morning. Do you believe that God is working in your life? Do you believe it? Each and every person in here, that's a direct question. Do you believe that God is working in your life? Because if you do, you'll see it. He's working in your life. And I'm asking you this morning, do you believe it? Because it leads to a second point, is that what you believe, what's in your mind, in the battlefield of your mind, what you believe eventually becomes your reality.
Amen.
So I want you to give that a little thought. What you believe eventually becomes your reality. You know, I love that saying, can't never could, won't never will. That's so true, because when you believe in your mind, in the battlefield of your mind, if you think I can't, if you think I won't, then you know what? You never will.
Amen.
If you think in your mind that God can't use you, that God's not working around you, if you are so close-minded to think in that way and you're willing to let the enemy have that foothold in your life, let me tell you, Christian, that will become your reality. That's the truth. What we believe eventually becomes our reality. So it goes back to you. Do you believe that God is working in your life? You've got to be able to see it. But on the other hand of that, on the flip side of that same coin, if you believe that He's working, you believe that He's good, and you believe that He's listening, and you believe that He wants to use you, that in turn will become your reality. You will put one foot in front of the other, and you will follow Him, and you will know, and you will have the faith and sincerity in your prayers, and you will speak back to Him, and He will speak to you, and you will live each and every day for Him, and you'll make a difference. It'll happen. What you believe becomes your reality. I'm going to go a little further. There's people in this room that have not because they asked not. When it comes to prayer, you may not have. There are people in this room that don't have because they don't ask. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm needy. I got a lot of needs. My wife will tell you. I'm needy. But I depend on God. Right? I am needy, and I have a lot of things that I need. I even have a lot of things that I want that I probably don't need. But I'm needy. And here's another thing, that if God is going to give it to somebody, I want it. Right? And I'm not just talking about material things, right? I'm talking about the love. I'm talking about the blessings. I'm talking about the being able to be used. I'm talking about enjoying Him and what He's doing. You see me? You understand? I'm saying that if God's going to give it to somebody, I want it. Here I am, God. Use me. And I'm totally convinced that I can trust Him. And I'm also convinced that He trusts me. You might think when I say that, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying that? That you want it. And that He's going to give it to somebody and that He trusts you. Who do you think you are? And the enemy would tell me the same thing. But you know what the beauty is? The beauty is the answer to that question, who do I think I am? Is that I'm nobody. I am absolutely nobody. I'm not special. I'm not a scholar. Right? I don't deserve it. Right? I am a regular Joe. Insignificant. But He loves me. Do you see it? That's the difference. That the reality is that what I believe in my mind becomes my reality. And I know that He's going to use me. I'm convinced of it. And to my last dying breath, I'll always follow Him. Because I know that I can trust Him. Amen. Come on, T. George Mueller, we talked about him a few weeks ago. He's a man, he was a great man of faith. He was a man of England, and he was very famous for his orphanages. And we talked about this in Experiencing God, but I said that night that very few people knew that he was a pastor. That he's very well known for saving orphans from very desperate situations, right? Children that didn't have any hope. And George Mueller was famous, a great man of faith. But listen to this. He ran his orphanages day to day, depending on God. Each and every day. Each and every day. One time they ran out of food. Now you can only imagine. I'm telling you, I could hardly feed Trenton, and then I got Riley and Ellie. So you can imagine, right, the feet that he's up against. There's no food. And he has all of these children. Mr. George Mueller decided he was going to go ahead and he was going to set the table anyway. So they set the table. They put all the dishes out. They put all the cups out. They put the silverware out. They put the napkins out. Right? He got all the kids and they sat down at that table. And he tells them, all right, we're going to pray. One of the kids immediately says, states the obvious. Pastor, Daddy, there's no food on this table. He says, you know what? We're going to pray. We're going to give thanks anyway. They bowed their head, and as they began to pray, George Mueller prayed to the Lord, and he thanked Him for all that He had done and all that He was going to do. And he thought he was telling Him how he had been going through his whole day and going through the things that he had done that day. And he prayed that these children are hungry. And he went ahead and he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I thank You for our daily bread. That You've promised that You'll give, that You've always given. And Father, I know You're going to give it today. About the time they got done praying, they said amen at the door. And the kids ran to the door, and there stood at the front door of the orphanage with a local bakery owner, and he has in his hands two handfuls of all the baked goods that were left over from that day that were not purchased. And you can only imagine, right? You can only imagine how excited the kids were to see that. But I'm here to tell y'all this morning that when you live that way, when that is your reality, when you know that God is good, you know that God is working, and then you put your faith in Him, and then you see Him move. When you see Him move that way, there's no way that you don't know that He's real, and there's no way that you don't know that you can trust Him. Amen. There's absolutely no way. And this morning, as we dive into the Word, that's a long introduction, isn't it? As we dive into the Word, I want to, if you brought your copy of the Word of God today, I want you to turn to Jonah in chapter 2. I'm going to pray as you turn there. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, just for Your truth. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the vertical relationship, Father. I thank You that You don't need us, Father, but You choose to use us. Father, I thank you that you open your door for us to come to you. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way for us to be reconciled. And Father, I just ask that we could clear our minds, we could clear our hearts, and we would hear clearly what it is that you have to say to us about our relationship with you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We all know the story of Jonah, and I'm going to use it this morning. Jonah's prayer is actually chapter 2. But in chapter 1, as we all know, that Jonah is a prophet of God. Right? And he carries rights and responsibilities that went with that position. Right? And God gave him a direct order that he tells him that he was to go and proclaim God's message to the people of Nineveh. Yet Jonah decided in chapter 1 that he was going to run the opposite direction. When he ran the opposite direction, Jonah brought dishonor to his office, and God was going to deal with him. You see, he was running from it. But nothing more, or there's not many other things that would inspire humility more than being in the belly of a fish. And just like Jonah, God will get our attention. Right? When we run from him, God will get our attention. But one thing I want us to see today as we read the account, that he will also give us a second chance, just like he did Jonah. If you're glad that God is a God of second chances, say amen. Amen. He is. And so Jonah, as we read this morning the Word of God, we need to know that Jonah is the story of a reluctant prophet, and God is a God of second chances. We're going to read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If we could stand in honor of God's Word. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside. Sheol, you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me, but I said I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and I sank to the foundation of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You may be seated. The word of the Lord. This morning, as we talk about growing in prayer, if you're taking notes in growing in prayer, the first note and the first thing that we see in Jonah's prayer is that prayer must be an honest cry for God's help. Prayers must be an honest cry for God's help. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is that God doesn't want to listen to a lot of belly aching. Right? It's, you know, sometimes, and you know what I mean, and we've all been guilty of it from time to time, where we sulk and we carry on in our prayers, and, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I did that. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I can't, Lord, please, just forgive me. Lord, I am so, he doesn't want to hear a lot of belly aching, right? I mean, you might even go as far as, I'll never do that again. Yeah, right. God knows your heart, but he also knows when you're truly sorry. Right? He doesn't want to hear a lot of belly aching. As a matter of fact, when you confess to the Lord, when you confess to him, You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He knows everything you've ever done. As a matter of fact, he knows everything you ever will do.
Amen.
You're not going to shock him. But he doesn't want us to carry on. But here's another thing. When we go the wrong direction, just like Jonah, here he is encased in the fish's belly. And in verse 1, you see that Jonah finds himself in the most foul and disgusting environment. Look at verse 1. It says that Jonah prays to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. There is no grosser place that there could possibly be. There may be one, but it doesn't get much more gross than that. But how does that remind us of our own lives, our own experiences? Right? God will allow us to go down the wrong road. He will allow us to end up in a place to where we have no choice but to turn and look back at Him. The most disgusting environment that you could ever imagine. And here Jonah finds himself in that. And how much does that remind us of ourselves? But at this point, while he's in there, God has Jonah's attention. And Jonah begins to pray, and he calls out to the Lord, "Out of my distress," he says, "and he answers me." Out of the belly of Sheol, I can't say that, but it's a... If you wonder where that word comes from, when I read that, I had to do some investigation, and I found out that that word was used in Isaiah in chapter 14, and that word was used to describe where Satan was cast. When he was an angel, he was up there with Gabriel and Michael, and when he was cast down right into the pits of hell forever and ever, amen, right, that was the word that was described, that was used to describe hell, the very bottom. And that's where Jonah finds himself. In agony, Jonah feels that he's at the point of death, and death is surrounding him. But listen to this, his prayer is not a casual one. You see it? This prayer is not a belly-aching prayer. It's not a carrying on prayer, right? It is a prayer that erupts from his very core. That it comes from inside him. He knows his circumstance. He's in the most disgusting place he could ever be. And that prayer comes from his gut. He's saying, "Father, here I am." But you know what? He continues and he says, "I call to the Lord," verse 2, "in my distress, and he answered me. I cried for help from the deepest inside, darkest place where I found myself in the pit that it describes as Sheol." But just like Jonah says, God hears him. And listen to this, church. If Jonah can pray from the belly of a fish, regardless of our circumstances, whether they're self-inflicted or whether they're unforeseen, we too can pray and God will listen. Just like Jonah, wherever we are, in whatever difficult, challenging, or even tragic circumstance that we may find ourselves, we can reach out. We can pray to the Lord, and He's there to help us. Sometimes in our failures, we may be tempted. There's so many things we do. We talked about that in small group this morning. It's like, what do you do to be comforted? Where do you go right whenever times of trial comes? When these circumstances hit us, what do we do? And sometimes the last thing we choose to do is pray. You know, we may choose or be tempted to reason or rationalize our wrong action in our lives. Right? Rather than just admitting where we are, right, and crying out to the Lord, you know, we start overthinking our situation, thinking that we can go before Him and we can get ourselves out of a situation. Or we may even think that we may be able to get our act together, right? This is a reversal thinking that we've all heard. Well, when I get all this fixed in my life, then I'll go to the Lord and pray. That's not how it works. Right? What it is, Jonah shows us that we need to immediately, when we find ourselves in the belly of the fish, it's time to cry out. We need not try to fix it ourselves. We need to honestly pray to God during our affliction, because only God can cleanse and save us. We must admit our failure to God and our helplessness to save ourselves, throwing ourselves completely on His mercy and admitting our dependence upon His deliverance. This goes back to what we believe eventually becomes our reality. I'm going to say the last part again, because y'all listen to this. We must admit our failure to God and our helplessness to save ourselves. Right? Our reality needs to become by believing that He is God and we are not. That our vertical dimension needs to improve, that we need to be in the Word so that we can hear what is right, we can hear what is righteous, we can know what is upright in our lives, right through His Word. That's how He speaks to us. And then when we pray to Him, that we get our lives aligned with His will. Not His will for our lives, because His will for our lives doesn't matter. What matters is His will. It's dying to ourselves, throwing ourselves completely on His mercy, in admitting our dependence upon His deliverance. We have to believe, and it will become our reality. John the Baptist said it best: I must decrease, and He must increase. That's what we're talking about here. I must decrease, He must increase. We must believe that it's all about Him and not about us. So the first point that we see in Jonah's life, or his prayer, is an honest cry for God's help. And the second thing that we see is that prayer must include acceptance of God's discipline and believers' repentance. Look at verses 3 and 4. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more upon your towards your holy temple. What a great word picture of him walking the wrong direction, right? He's been thrown overboard, right? Those guys in chapter 1, they threw him overboard, but he was going the wrong direction. And what a great picture of him looking backwards, back at God. Right, he uses the word holy temple here in the Old Testament, but today in our lives, when we're going the wrong direction, right, whenever we accept God's discipline and believers' repentance, when we're going the wrong direction in our lives, we look back at the cross. Amen. Right, and that's what we need to do in our lives, just like Jonah is his example in this text. As he prays to God, he shows us that he says, God, I believe I was going the wrong direction, and I'm doing the whoop around. I'm looking back to you. I love the first chapter, and it shows Jonah is going the wrong way, but it also shows God's severe response. This mighty storm comes. You know, Jonah ends up on that ship, and this mighty storm comes. And look, those guys, they start drawing straws. They're trying to figure out who is it that's responsible for this, right? And it all pinpoints, whoop, it's Jonah. And then, you know what? Overboard he goes, right? And listen to this. If you look at, I love chapter 1, verse 16, because as soon as he hits the water, the storm calms. The men on the ship, they see God at work. And just like I described earlier, these men immediately knew that God was in charge, that God was real. God had manifested himself. And I want y'all to look at verse 16. It says, the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Son, I'll tell you what, it came time and they believed. You know, you see that over and over again in the Bible, right? It's like, whoop, the storm, as soon as he hits the water, storm calms. They're like, okay, God, we believe, right? They immediately give their lives to Christ, as we would say, right? They had a coming to Jesus moment. I love that. Every time God manifests himself, right? Everybody there, you know, it's just like the glory of the Lord. Every time the glory of the Lord appears, whoo, everybody hits their face. But listen to this. Just like they were convinced, y'all, just like they were convinced, Jonah was convinced in his life. You know, the fish swallows him and he's at death's door. But he views all these events as coming directly from God. God wanted Jonah's attention. And you know what? He knew exactly how to get it. He knew exactly how to get it. And I got another question for y'all this morning. I got a lot of questions for you this morning. But I got another question for you this morning. How hard-headed are you? How hard-headed are you? I tell you what, that I just stew on that one a little bit. But listen to this. This is profound. Because of His deep love for us, because God loves you so much, He will be as gentle as He can, but He will be as tough as He needs to be in order to reprove and correct you. He loves you, but He will not let you continue going down the wrong road. Right? Although it was bad for Jonah to be thrown overboard, although it was bad for Jonah to be in that belly of that fish, right? He knew that it was even worse for him to continue in rebellion. And God was not going to let that happen. So this morning, as we continue in this sermon, but when we leave out of here, I want you to know that it's better for us to have a soft heart that is sensitive to God's reproof and easily repents instead of a hard heart that requires stronger correction. Do you see it? When we believe that what we believe becomes our reality, if you believe that he's not in charge, He'll show you. It'll become your reality. But if you believe that He is in charge and you constantly follow Him, and you constantly seek Him, and you constantly pray to Him, and you constantly align your life with Him, then you will have a sensitive heart that needs little guidance. You'll already be in line. God doesn't correct us out of His wrath, but out of His love. Being disciplined by the hand of God is a clear indication that we are His children. It's a good thing. And it should be part of every Christian's daily life. When we falter, we need to resist the urge to cover up our wrong. And instead, we need to immediately lift it up to God in prayer and quickly respond in repentance to God's reproof and correction so that He can cleanse us. So our first note was the first thing we saw in Jonah's prayer was an honest cry for His help. And then the second note we have is to accept the discipline and believer's repentance. But the third thing that we see in his prayer is that his prayer was characterized by trust and thanksgiving. I want us to read 5-7, and then we're going to skip to verse 9. It says, "The water engulfed me up to the neck, and the watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my neck, and I sank to the foundation of the mountains." I think this is a picture of him drowning. Right? He's going down. He's drowning. And it says, "The earth's gates shut behind me forever." In other words, he knew it was the end. And then look what it says right there in verse 6. "Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple." Then look at verse 9. "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Amen. Thank you, Bob. Jonah's prayer is one with thanksgiving. We must trust God, just like Jonah did, to God's promise. These circumstances were dark and completely closing in on Jonah, and there appeared to be no way out. Death's door looked imminent. But then he remembered the Lord, and he chose to believe, listen to this, he chose to believe the promise that God would never leave or forsake him. When he believed that, it became his reality, and he immediately, by doing that, comes into the presence of God. And he's basking in the presence of God. Despite his circumstances, Jonah could not help but raise his voice in thanksgiving to God. And Jonah indicates this by saying, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you," in verse 9. There's another little sub-note I want you to make on that note about trust and thanksgiving, that it comes with no questions. When we pray so many times in our family, I see it all the time with my children, we'll tell them what to do, and they're like, "Well, what about? Well, what about? Well, what about?" No questions. If you truly trust, when you're praying to God and you're crying out for His help and you're taking His discipline and you're believing in repentance, right? You have to immediately trust, but that trust does not include questions. Right? We can't continue to have an attitude of questioning or blaming God. God, why? No, that's not how it works. You know, God, where are you in this? God, why would you let this happen to me? God, you know, it goes on and on. We don't question God. When we pray, we trust and we're thankful. And just like Jonah, what does he do? He remembers the Lord's promise. God, you promised you would always be here with me. You'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. And that became his reality. Do you see it? His reality was immediately he came into the presence of the Lord. So we can't question. And the last note this morning is that prayer must be from a heart that is sacrificially yielded to God's will. A heart that is sacrificially yielded to God's will. Jonah sacrificially yielded to God's will in verse 9, and he states that I will sacrifice to you. And coming back to the Lord, and Jonah had to be willing to follow God's will and His plan for his life. And Jonah had to say, okay, God, I'm willing to sacrificially follow you wherever you lead. In other words, he repented. Isn't that a true picture of repentance? Right, he's going this way, right, and he's going the wrong way. He accepts that God is right and that he is wrong. He looks back to the cross and he says, you know what, I am going to follow you with my life. But listen to this, church. Sometimes our prayers don't line up with our actions. Right? We say that he's right, but then we go right back to doing the same things. Right? And so many times as Christians, we have an attitude that I'll follow God as long as it's easy, it's convenient, and it's comfortable. But I'm here to tell you that it's not always easy and convenient and comfortable. Right? That we have to be willing. That last note is a very important one. Because we can't just confess with our mouth and say that we're going to and that we repent and that we believe. We have to actually walk the walk. We can't just talk the talk. We have to have a prayer from a heart that is sacrificially yielded to God's will. We must be ready to practice the words with the same zeal in our lives. The same sincerity. As we pray with a faithful heart, with a strong faith, and we pray with a sincere faith, we must also practice the words with the same zeal. As we conclude, I want us to look that when God got Jonah's attention, that Jonah prayed and responded to God honestly at a gut level. That God responded to Jonah by speaking to the fish. And God gave Jonah a second chance. So whatever your background is this morning, whatever's happened in your life, if you choose to cling to rebellion against God or to the attitude that God can never use you, then that will be true. That will become your reality. Yet none of us has done anything. There's not one person in this room, not one person that can hear my voice, not one single person that has done anything so horrible that God will not give you a second chance. If you respond to Him in honesty and repentance, He will cleanse and restore you. There's not one believer that God cannot use. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and Woody's going to play a little bit of music for us this morning. I want us to repent. I want us to cast away the lies that are spoken by the deceiver to you from God. You know, if you will to run from God, He'll get your attention. But if you will to run to God, He will receive and help you. He will use you to accomplish His will. We're all in desperate need of God's loving and merciful touch in our lives. And just like Jonah, we can repent and trust God to see our cries of despair and desperation turn to shouts of joy and thanksgiving.